What's up, guys? Pastor John here. We pray that this message encourages you in your faith journey, and we believe that God has an incredible plan for your life, and our hope is that tools like this sermon will help you become who He has created you to be. Now listen, in order to truly flourish and thrive like God intends for your life, it takes community. What I mean by that is we don't believe that simply by attending church online alone that you're going to be able to become every bit of who God has created you to be and who you want to be. To grow spiritually, you need other people. And we would love to help you connect with other people right here at Greenhouse. True growth happens when we're rooted in a community that supports, uplifts, and walks alongside us. And so with that in mind, we would love for you to join us in person on Sundays right here at Western High School or in microchurches throughout the week. Listen, if you don't live near our church here in South Florida, please reach out to us. We would love to help you find and thrive in a local faith community near you. We're excited to partner with you as we all become passionate followers of Jesus. God bless you.
Hey, my name's John. I'm the pastor here. Last week, we had the encouragement on Easter Sunday. We celebrated resurrection. We celebrated the restoration that God wants to bring in our life. And we talked about the good news from Easter that Jesus sees you. Turn to your neighbor and say, He sees you. Yeah, you. He sees you and He loves you and He wants to restore you. This week, I want to layer on that conversation and really dive into the question, restore you to what? Restore sounds awesome. Restore you to what? So if you stand to your feet with me, shout out to our crew joining us in West Palm Beach. They're hanging out with Charles and Lourdes. Love y'all. West Palm Microchurch representing online. We're going to be in John chapter 1, and this is, if we ended last week looking at Peter, we're going to start this week once again, diving back into the story of Peter. We're going to go kind of in reverse. You know those movies that start at the end and then bring you back to the beginning? That was my rewind noise in case you were wondering. We're going to go back to the beginning. This is Jesus' first interaction with Peter, okay? John chapter 1, if you're ready, say, let's do this. All right. The next day, John, this is John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Now, if you were wondering, what's up with the whole lamb thing? It's Passover language. Jesus, as a good observant Jewish rabbi, he said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus said to them, you know, real cash, what's up? What do you want? They said, Rabbi, where are you staying? He said, come on, check it out. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him, and it was about 4 in the afternoon. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said, and he had begun to follow Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you're Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, or which is when translated means Peter. This morning, I want to dialogue on the question of how do you figure out your purpose in life? Anyone ever wondered? Anyone ever taken a test online? Everyone tried to, how do you figure out, okay, I'm here, Pastor John, and God sees me here, and He loves me, and he wants to do stuff. What is the stuff that He wants to do? How do you figure out your purpose? Let's pray. Jesus, please help us out. Show us, remind us, restore us to the purpose that you created us for. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Give your neighbor a high five as you found your seat. You already kissed your spouse, so you've gotten that in, but if you want to get another one, why not? You're like, I didn't know there was so much kissing in church. What is this? I don't know. You ever had someone speak words into your life so powerful that they helped shape who you are? Not too long ago, I was talking with Pastor Mike, and one of the mission trips, actually, that we're taking, one of the partnerships that we have, mission partnerships, is with Dr. John Perkins. He's an incredible man of God, was involved in sort of doing social justice via the gospel and racial reconciliation and all these incredible things. And at an event, Brian Stevenson was the speaker. Now, Brian Stevenson is the author of Just Mercy. If you saw the movie, anybody saw the movie Just Mercy? He's a follower of Jesus. He's an attorney. He litigates on behalf of the poor, the impoverished, those wrongfully imprisoned. And so Brian Stevenson was talking about growing up with his grandma. And he said, when I was around 9 years old, my grandma pulled me aside and she said, Brian, I need you to know this. You are special. She said, God's got a special call on your life. There are special things that God wants to do in you. There are special things that God wants to do through you. And so, Brian, I need you to know, because you are special, I need you to promise me three things. And he said, okay. He said, to this day, I remember him. She said, three things. Number one, be good to your mama. Moms, can I get an amen? She said, be good to your mama. That's number one. Number two, Brian, you need to do the right thing. And number three, never, ever touch a sip of alcohol. He said, alcoholism ran in my family and basically debilitated all of the males up to that point. She said, be good to your mom, do the right thing, and never touch a sip of alcohol. He said, it went in me, those words. And I said, okay, Grandma. She was the matriarch of the family. She was wise. He said, okay, Grandma. He said, later in life, you know, I was getting towards those teenage years, and he was with his older siblings, and they were out in the woods, and they pulled out a little flask of alcohol, and they started drinking. He said, I can't drink. They're like, what do you mean you can't drink? He said, I can't drink. They said, oh, let me guess. Grandma told you you're special. He said, yes. They said, let me guess. You have to be good to mom. He's like, yeah, and do the right thing, yeah, and never touch a sip. And they all said it in unison, never touch a sip of alcohol. They said, Brian, she told all of us that same thing. You're special. He said, and they kept doing what they're doing, but I didn't. He said, because while they all heard the same words, I wrapped my identity around it. He said, and I stand here before you at 63 years old at the time of the event, and I've never touched a sip of alcohol in my life. Now, this is not about the alcohol dilemma, but this is about the power of purpose. I want us thinking about that. All the siblings heard these words. You're special. God's got special things for you. But the difference was that Brian, from the rest of his siblings, wrapped his life and his identity around those words. Now let's bring it home to you and I. In his word, God tells us all that we're special. In fact, if you didn't know it, let me go ahead and tell you what God says about you. You were created in your mother's womb with destiny and purpose. You are not a cosmic accident. There are good works that God has uniquely wired and equipped you for. There is meaning in the cosmos that God has placed inside of your frame, and he has amazing plans to use you in this world to make a difference, to make an impact, to change and shift people's eternities. You matter. This is true. The question is, will we believe it to the extent that we wrap our identity around it? And so what I want to do over the next brief moments that we share together is I want to dive into the life of Peter, starting at the beginning and looking through to watch a very ordinary person. We detailed some of his flaws and some of his faults and some of his brash personality. He was the betrayer of Jesus to his face. Watch this ordinary person with issues and flaws like we all have, who grappled and ultimately discovered his divinely designed purpose. Are you ready? Point number one is this. Purpose, if you're thinking about purpose, if you want to discover your purpose, purpose is wrapped around identity. Everybody say identity. Purpose is wrapped around identity. Now, if you meet someone new, if you're at a work party or some sort of a mixer, or you show up to a new social event, you'll begin the conversation like this. What's your name? Say your name. What's your name? What's your name? And then there's one question that is almost always the next question. You know what it is? What do you, right? What do you do? Why? Because in our modern cultural framework, we tend to wrap our identity and who we are based off of the externals of what we do. Often because they're much easier to see and easier to discern. And so you meet someone new for the first time. What's your name? I'm John. What do you do? And so you go through and you say, oh, well, I'm a plumber. I'm a doctor. I'm a salesman. I'm a teacher. I'm a wife. I'm a mom. I'm a paleontologist. Like, you do whatever you do. I just had to mix it up there. Whatever you do, shout out Liam if you're watching. There we go. Whatever you do, you're like, this is what I do, and we sort of define ourselves based off of this external activity. For Peter, he is a what? Fisherman. Peter is a fisherman. Now, this is fine, except that we have a simultaneous difficulty in our current modern culture. The tension is this. We are defining ourselves based off the externals, but we are overwhelmingly discontent with the externals in our life. What do you do? I'm this. How do you like it? Ugh. What do you do? I'm like, it's how do you like it? It's fine for now, I guess. Like, we have this tension. On one hand, we are defined in our modern cultural framework by what we do, and on the other hand, we hate what we do. You see the problem there? We tend to define ourselves, but then we are discontent by those same externals that become definers. Or we're content, but it's brief and fleeting. So, like, if there was a society like that, let's say perchance, they would be defined by starting new jobs every, say, 2 or 3 years. Have you ever met a society like that? You start something, you're like, man, this is gonna be it. And we're searching for internal significance and fulfillment from external sources. And it might last for a little while, but then when the glitz and the glimmer wears off, we're like, and we decide that the problem is, well, it's just not this job, so I gotta go to the next job. It's not that job, I gotta go to the next job. And we're searching for something on the outside to make the inside feel right in our quest. Well, it just can't seem to be accomplished. So we conclude all sorts of crazy things. We conclude that, man, there's that company out there that's gonna make the inside of me fulfilled and give me meaning and purpose. Or we decide, man, there is nothing out there. Or we decide, man, there must be something wrong with me, and we're lost and we're confused and we're frustrated. But the secret to knowing what to do is actually knowing who you are. Often we look for the outside, we look for the career, we look for the occupation to give us meaning and significance on the inside, and the problem is we're not finding it because we're looking for the second thing rather than the first thing. What should happen is you start with who you are on the inside from the one who made you to tell you what to do. The secret to knowing what to do is knowing who you are, because purpose is wrapped around identity. You do not start doing something and then discover who you are. You discover who you are and then figure out what you're supposed to do. Now, obviously, there's overlap back and forth, and sometimes doing things reveals things, but what do you do? What do you do? It's not a bad question, but it's not the core question. The core question is, who are you? Turn to your neighbor and ask him, who are you? Who are you? This is the core question at the heart of the human frame. So you're like, okay, great, I got it. Okay, so purpose is wrapped around identity, so then I just need to figure out my identity. Okay, awesome, Pastor John, I got it. I'm going to the almighty Googles. Like, all those Facebook quizzes, that must be what the secret to my life is. If I just do enough Facebook quizzes, I'll figure out who I am. You're like, I'm gonna get it to a self-directed, right? And we try to figure out who we are, but there's a problem. See, there's a second thing that you need to know about identity. Identity is not created. It's discovered. Identity is not created like culture tells us. It's discovered like Jesus tells us. I went ahead and Googled this week because I was curious, the question that I knew I was going to be speaking on. How do you discover your purpose? And the Googles has a million things to say about it. All sorts of different approaches. Harvard Business Review and all these different articles and psychology journals. And they said, well, you can do a mindfulness map. You can do a thankfulness jar. There's all these different tools. And then they ask questions like, well, what is your truth? If you're trying to discover your purpose, what is your truth? Or what brings you a lot of pleasure? And the reality is, by the time I'm through half of this, it's like paralysis by analysis. What is your truth? What brings you pleasure? I'm like, I don't know. That's why I'm Googling. I don't know. Our culture has approached this age-old dilemma. What's man's purpose? What's an individual's purpose? With sort of the answer of, well, you've got it in you, so you've just got to look inside. I'm hungry? I don't know. You've got it in you. You're like, I don't think I do. No, you do. Here's what Jesus says. You don't just have it in you. Jesus says, I have it in me. And if you're in me, then you'll find the real you. You see the difference? We have this sort of cognitive dissonance because on one hand of the modern psychology circle, we know that community is vitally important, that we're creatures of imitation, that no man unto himself is an island. So we're like, hey, you need other people. But when it comes to the biggest issue of life, we're like, no, you've got it in you. You don't need a, you're like, which one is it? Yes. It's in him. And when you're in him, you find the real you. This is that John 15 wisdom. Shout out to the microchurch. John 15, abiding in him. When you're abiding in him, when you're remaining in him, you find the real you, because you were made in the image of God. You're made in the image of God. Inherent dignity, value, and worth to every human being in God. He is the author. He is the designer. He has the authority. He made you with unique destiny and purpose, and he knows you better than anybody ever will. In John 1, we're told that Jesus gives Simon Peter a name change. He says, hey, you're Simon, but now you're going to be Peter. But it's not just a name change. Luke tells us that Jesus also gave him, in this first interaction, according to Luke's account, a purpose change as well. Luke chapter 5, after this interaction that is mirrored in John 21, what we talked about last week, he's out there fishing, they're not catching anything. Jesus is like, yo, why don't you go try on the other side of the boat? He's like, okay, Mr. Rabbi dude, I'm a pro fisherman. You're gonna tell me how to fish? Cool, because you say so, you know? And he goes ahead and does it, and surprise, surprise, what would never happen, he knew it was a miracle. He knew this one was the Lord. He knew, he comes over and he says, he hits his knees and repents. He says, Lord, I'm unclean. You're the master, you're the Lord, you're the teacher, you're the rabbi, you're the Messiah. And Jesus turns to him and says this, then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid, because our fear is if God were real and he were to encounter us, the answer is we're in trouble. He said, no, you're not. You're loved. You're loved. He said, don't be afraid. From now on, what does it say? You will fish for people. So they pulled up their shores, they left everything, and they followed Jesus. It's beautiful. He takes what he was good with on the outside and says, hey, you were kind of in the right direction. You're not going to fish for fish anymore. Now you're going to be a fisher of men. Now you're going to fish for people. And Simon Peter, he follows Jesus. He becomes one of these disciples. He's the one that's like, Lord, I'll never deny you. He's the one, he becomes one of the leaders in this little motley crew of ex-fishermen and tax collectors and rabbi rejects, and God's working and he's using them and it's amazing and God uses him, and Peter is absolutely loving this adventure with Jesus. And then Jesus dies. We talked about it last week. And all the same disappointment that we talked about with Mary, all that same disillusionment that we talked about with Thomas, all of that same relational angst and heartbreak, it hits Peter as well. And we find Peter at the end of it all. You remember what he goes back to at the very end? Jesus is dead, and what does he do? He goes back to his old ways. He goes fishing. Verse 3, Peter was with a bunch of the disciples. He said, y'all, I'm going out to fish. We'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat. What does it say? But that night they, you ever try to go back to the old you and it just doesn't work the same? He wasn't Simon, catcher of fish anymore. He was Simon, fisher of men. And when he went on his little backslide mission, he got out there doing this fishing thing and just didn't work. See, here's a problem, here's a tragedy. And I'm wondering if you find yourself in this equation now, in the past, maybe in the future. One of the greatest tragedies of our world is there is a world full of Peters still living like Simons. Called with dignity, value, and purpose from the God-man himself. Still living for the fish when they were called to live to make internal, eternal impact. A world full of Peters living like Simons. Maybe ignorant to that call, or maybe they heard it and feel like they failed too much, like Simon here who betrayed Jesus, and so they're stuck in the shame of their past rather than living in the fulfillment of their purpose. Called with divine purpose, muddled in mediocrity. Wondering what's wrong with me. Nothing's wrong with you. You've just settled for fish rather than to be a fisher of men. Jesus turned Simons to Peters, right? We know this. But Peters have a way of turning Peters to Simons. Like it's our magic trick that we bring to the equation. Jesus does supernatural transformation. We're like, you know what I'm good at? What I used to do. And then we do it, we're not even good at it anymore. Like, this doesn't even feel good. Why am I doing this? Aha, you've been there? You've been there? Like, what are we doing? We all, like Peter, we drift. It's so easy to drift back into our old ways, into our old mindsets, into our old thought patterns, into our old lifestyles. And we go back to fishing for fish when we're called to fish for men. And it's fascinating to me that productivity did not determine divine direction. Simon Peter was a good fisherman. It just wasn't his call. So Jesus calls Simon to rededicate himself to his purpose. Remember that three times? Simon, do you love me? You know I do. Do you love me? You know, do you love me? It pains him to come back over and over again. Do you love me? But Jesus is giving him a palpable experience to reclassify his failure and let him know your inabilities do not disqualify you. My ability is what qualifies you. Simon, you're still Peter. Go. Somebody needs to hear that. He says, go. And listen to how he ends this little exchange. Tell me if it sounds familiar to you. Jesus turns around to Peter, letting him know by what sort of death he would glorify God. And then he said to him these two words, follow me. He gives them the final culminating restoration of calling. Follow me. Follow me. Now, if this were a Hollywood movie, the story would end right there. We're like, whoo, that'll preach. Come on. Come on, Peter. Stop being a Simon. Let's go. But this is real life. Look what happened. This all week long, I was just laughing. I'm like, this is so true to the human experience. Man, Jesus, you get us. Man, you get us. Look at what happens immediately after this incredible, remember, charcoal fire, repurpose, like this whole big thing that Jesus does, and it's amazing, and Simon's like, he loves me, he has purpose. Fisher of men, my call isn't invalidated because I'm a failure. God, you love me still, you knew who you were. This is amazing. And immediately after, verse 20, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said, Lord, what about him? Immediately after this significant, life-changing restoration of purpose, and Simon rededicates himself to the call of Peter, the fisher of men, comparison jumps into the equation. Remember, there's this interesting thread all throughout the tail end of John. Remember all this stuff? Like, over and over, it says all these different things. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, like, he describes himself. And then it was, the disciple whom Jesus loved ran faster to the tomb, and he got there first. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved identified him first. Like, there's all this interesting, and then Jesus calls him back, and Simon Peter's question is, Lord, what about him? Isn't it fascinating how you can hear the Lord himself remind you of who you are and get that quickly distracted by somebody else's call and gifts? Lord, what about him? I mean, it's hard. It's one thing. It's hard enough to hear and get a sense of your call, or maybe you heard it but you forgot. It's one thing to struggle knowing your call or forgetting your call. It's another struggle to know it and get stuck in the comparison trap. And comparison will trap you. Can I get an amen? The struggle is so real. The insecurity. And if you let it go dark, it's like envy and jealousy. And you're looking around. And we have this unique, hardwired failure in our wiring that God has to rewire by his grace and mercy, where we are so deeply aware of our flaws and so woefully ignorant of our gifts that we spend our time wondering why we're not like them rather than learning to be us. By the way, I love Jesus' answer, just so I don't leave it hanging with you. Jesus answered Simon Peter, Lord, what about him? He said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You follow me. Yes. How awesome is Jesus? He's like, bro, don't worry about that. It's not your business. Mind your business. You're gonna follow me. By the way, that might be a word from the Lord for you. Well, Lord, why are they doing so good? And why can't I do this? And what are they? He's like, don't worry about them. You follow me. I need you to know this. In life, you are not getting graded off of someone else's test. You're not gonna go up to heaven and God's gonna be like, you know, I noticed you weren't a very good John Lash. I don't think I'm a very good John Lash. How in the world are you gonna be? God's gonna look at you and say, hey, were you the Abe that I made you to be? Were you the Will that I made you to be? Were you the Billy that I made you to be? Were you the Ann that I made you to be? Were you the Claudia that I made you to be? God is not judging you based off of someone else's gifts. He's judging you based off of yours. And it's so easy to get sidetracked. Our boy Simon Peter, smack dab in the middle of divine calling, is like, but Lord, what about him? Jesus says, you focus on me, and I'll worry about him. Here's the point. If you knew who you were called to be, you would stop worrying and wasting your life being distracted by who someone else is called to be. If you knew who God had called you to be, you would be so focused on walking that out that you wouldn't have to live a life of distraction and frustration, wasting your time about who someone else is called to be. Any of you remember Christine Sepulveda? Christine's like a human fire starter. Like, Christine's so full of energy, so full of joy. Like, anywhere she goes, she sneezes and people get saved and a revival breaks out. Like, she preaches the gospel and lizards come to the Lord. Like, she's amazing. And I remember coming down here and we were doing some leadership stuff and Christine was just so frustrated. She came to me at one point and she said, John, I don't know what to do. I'm like, oh, what's going on? And I was just getting to know her. She said, John, I am a horrible shepherd and prophet. And in my head, I'm like, yeah, you are. She said, I just feel so bad. I feel like there's something wrong with me. I feel like I can't measure up. I feel like, and finally I was like, Christine, I just need to tell you something. She was ready for some encouragement. I said, Christine, you are a horrible shepherd and prophet. Because you're not a shepherd and prophet. I said, Christine, remember a couple of weeks ago we went out to Sawgrass Mall and we were talking about God's heart for people and we just went out to pray with people and a few people prayed with like one person or like two people and they were all fired up. I said, Christine, you prayed with 10 people and two of them gave their life to the Lord and you were disappointed because it didn't go better. I was like, girl, you are a capital E evangelist. And if you're judging yourself based on, because we had a bunch of prophets and shepherds in the crew at that point. I said, if you're judging yourself based off of their call, you're going to consistently be disappointed because you're not them, you're you. Go be you. Amen. She was like, oh, I can do that so much easier. I'm like, exactly. Go be you. I think oftentimes we imagine and wrongly assume that we're broken because we don't look like them. And you look just like you. Perfectly like you. Imperfectly, perfectly like you. Jesus says, Simon Peter, don't worry about him. Follow me. Young person, wise person, short person, tall person. Don't worry about them. Follow Jesus. Here's the application. I would invite you, love to invite you, on the path to discovering your purpose. The path to discovering your purpose. Here's how it starts. It starts with God. Go figure, in church. It starts with God. Look to God and his word for his foundational truths about who you are. This is your starting point. Like we sung about this morning, I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. You need a foundation that does not shift and move like a roller coaster like your emotions do oftentimes. You need a solid, stable foundation. That is the foundational truths of God's word. Ever since the garden, we've struggled to look at ourselves honestly. Either we're overly critical and we get into the comparison trap and we're like, or we're underly critical and we think we're amazing and everyone else is like, wow, you don't see the pride, bad breath, you don't know. Like, we go one of two directions. Jesus is amazing in that he is able to do both simultaneously. Jesus is both honest and aspirational. Jesus is both honest to the moment and aspirational to your future. Here's what I mean by that. Jesus comes to Simon and he says what? You are Simon. Accurate. You're a fisher of fish right now. You are a mess right now. You are broken right now. You are fill in the blank right now. Jesus is honest about his present. And then he says, but you will be. That's a word of vision. You will be Peter. You are Simon. You will be Peter. Either we sit and we can't handle the hard truths because we're so afraid that we're not enough, and so we don't own our current moment. And I know self-awareness, everybody wants to be self-aware. Here's what I need you to know. Your self-awareness ability on your own is self-sabotaging. It is bad. Really bad. We are chronically poor self-assessors, which is why self-awareness, often very self-aware people, here's what they are. They're not so much more deeply insightful than you. They just might be more humble and more honest with the people around them. They get the right people around them and they listen. They get God and they say, Lord, who am I? And they listen. Because Jesus knows and will be honest about both. The world says, go take a personality test. Let it tell you who you are. Go read a book and let it tell you who you are. I'm saying go to your maker and let him tell you who you are. Because he made you, he loves you. Because identity is not created, it's discovered by going to the designer himself. You go to the maker himself. And you start with the foundational truths. It starts with, I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I'm beloved by God. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He knit me in my mother's womb. He has good plans for me, plans for hope and a future. It starts with these general truths that remind you of value and dignity and worth. By the way, Breakthrough Weekend is great for this. If you have not been to a Breakthrough Weekend and you're trying to wrestle and figure out purpose, Breakthrough Weekend would be a perfect next step to get those foundational truths entrenched in your heart and soul. And while these general truths are helpful for emotional grounding and a solid starting point, they are not as helpful for determining individual life purpose and direction. You're like, I'm a son of God, what should I do? I have no idea, but I know God's gonna love me while I do it. Right? And so the next step, you got to start there. If you don't start there, you're going to live this life of this emotional roller coaster. When you do good, you feel good. You're like, God loves me. Everything's great. When you do bad, you feel bad. And you feel like, Simon Peter, I'm invalidated. Like, you got to get the foundational truths to begin with. And then from there, number two, listen to Jesus for specific personal identity. If you're in the room online in Guyana and you've started following Jesus, I would love for you this week to carve out 30 minutes, carve out an hour and get a Bible and a pen and some paper and just sit with God and say, Lord, remind me, tell me who I am. How do you see me? You made me. You know me. It says that God knit you in your mother's womb with specific destiny and vision and purpose. God, you know me better than anybody else. How do you see me? Who do you say I am? What have you called me to do? What's my purpose? He said, with God, yeah, you were made to hear God's voice. Jesus said it like this, my sheep hear my voice and I call them by name and they follow me. You're supposed to hear God's voice in the way God's created you in such a way that you can actually move with what you hear. It is so clear and actionable that you can move with what you hear and follow him in it. This past summer, I was on sabbatical, my first time, and so I took extended leave. It's something that in every industry, they have different sort of best practices. A sabbatical for pastors is a best practice. It had been a long time. I was overdue. And so I took that time, and one of the best things I did over sabbatical was spend time with God and go through this book, Living Fearless. I might have a picture up there. I don't know if I do. It's called Living Fearless. Anyways, that's a book. Jamie Winship is the author. I'd encourage you, if you're navigating and wrestling with purpose, highly encourage you to check out this book, Living Fearless by Jamie Winship. But basically, it's like a guided prayer exercise book. And so he goes through and he talks about how God's wired you a lot on this topic. And then he has these moments where you just pause and pray. And you listen to God, and you connect with God. And so at this point, it's almost 20 years into following Jesus and over a decade and doing ministry and preaching and doing all this stuff. And I felt great, and I love you guys, and you guys are a joy to pastor. But I was like, Lord, am I doing the right thing? Like, am I giving my life to the right thing? Like, am I doing what you've created me to do? Am I walking in my purpose? Personally, this is what I was doing this past summer. And during this time with God, I was out and there was like an entire week where our kids napped every single day. I was like, the kingdom has come. This is glorious. And the kids were napping each day in the afternoon this week. And so I had this like uninterrupted sprint of time with God every single day. And I'm going through this book, Living Fearless. And I'm like, Lord, am I walking in my purpose? Am I following? Like, remind me. I know I'm doing the preaching thing and I hope I'm decent at it, but like, who am I? Am I doing what you've called me to do? And each day, God showed up, and we had this little conversation. And I didn't hear some audible voice, but it was in my heart. You know, if you hear God's voice, it's like this still, small voice that talks about with Elijah in my heart. And the first day he showed up, he said, John, you know what? You know my favorite thing about you? You're my son. He said, John, you let me father you. You listen to me. Sometimes you're mad at me, but you tell me. Sometimes you don't get it. You're frustrated. Sometimes you're nervous. But like you let me in and you invite me in and you talk to me and you lean up in under my arm like a son. And I was like, well, I had a great earth dad that I think predisposed me to have a great relationship with heavenly dad. He said, I love that about you. The next day we're hanging out and he said, all right, here's the second thing. Who you are, your purpose, who I've created you to be. He said, because you're a son, you're a mentor and you're a father. And God starts reminding me, I'm trying to give you practical, how would this look in my life if I started to hear God give purpose? Like, this is it for me. This is my heart on a platter. Here it is. He said, son, you're a mentor and you're a father. And he starts reminding me, I mean, since I was 18 years old and started following Jesus, I would be working with other people, and sometimes they'd be 10 years my elder, and they're like, this is so weird. I know you're like younger than me, but I feel like you're like a father figure in my life somehow. I'm like, that's weird, dude, I don't know. And he starts bringing to mind, all it happened over and over and over and over again. Finally, like, God's like, duh, son, that's who you are. That's part of your purpose. You're a big brother. You're a mentor. That's why I've got you. You're a mentor, a father. That's why I've got you pastoring. That's what you're doing. The last day we were hanging out, he said, all right, you're a son. You're a mentor. You're a father. He said, you know what? One of my favorite things about you in this season, son, this is God. What? He said, you're a goer and you're a sender. I was like, I don't know what that means. And he says, son, you're crazy. I said, I've heard that before. He said, you'll go anywhere I call you to go. He said, you went to Toronto. That was freezing. Then you went back to Gainesville. What am I doing here? Then you went to South Florida. Like, you'll go anywhere. You're just up for it, son. Like, your game. I'm like, I really am. He's like, I know. I love that about you. He said, and you'll send, like, you'll send people, you'll send money, you'll anything I put in your hands, son, you'll send it. And sometimes you're mad, and sometimes you're scared, but you'll still do it. I said, I really try, Lord, I want to. And I remember in that moment feeling so deeply seen by Jesus. Because these are all things, I'm like, I think this is true, like not perfectly, by the grace of God, I fight it. And God even says, like, you're not like some, you know, you're a human, you're John, you're not Jesus, but like, this is who you are. And it was easy for me to begin wrapping what I do around who I am. Because purpose starts with identity. I don't know if you've ever had a moment like that, but if you haven't, I pray you do. There's something about giving your life to something, and you know it's not just activity, it's your call. And it's beautiful and uniquely fulfilling. And the secret to knowing what to do is knowing who you are. Who are you? Who are you? Ask God. And then, by the way, this one is very important. And then seek confirmation and clarity from community. All right? Make sure you hear number three. Otherwise, you might get on some crazy stuff. Right? The Proverbs 11:14 says it like this. It says that when there is no counsel, the people fall, but in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Here's what I need you to understand about yourself. You are amazing, and you are imperfect. Like, can you relate to the, I once was blind, but now I squint? Like, sometimes we get it right. Sometimes we get it wrong. Sometimes you hear, and it's totally the Lord. And sometimes you hear, and it was pizza from the night before. Like, we are humans, and we need to be okay with the fact that God is infallible, but we are not. So there's wisdom, there's safety, like Proverbs says, and when you feel like God's spoken something to you, run it by the right people. Emphasis on the right people, not the knuckleheads that bless their heart, you love them, but you would not want to follow them. Like, people in your life that have a sound reputation of wisdom and a good track record, like, run it by your microchurch leader, run it by some trusted friends in your microchurch, run it by your community, run it by your pastor, run it by your parents, run it by your spiritual leader, run it by others so they can confirm what you feel like God has said. Wisdom seeks confirmation. Amen? This is important. Because the secret to knowing what to do is knowing who you are. Who are you? By the way, here's the encouragement from the Peter story. When you forget, when you blow it, when you go back to the fish, when you know you're called to something bigger, you already know how God is going to treat you because of how he treated Peter. And many of us, how he's already treated us in life when we've blown it. Romans 11 says the gift and the calling of God are irrevocable. God's call on your life is irrevocable, unable to be changed because it's from God. John 21, Peter's there at the very end, and he is sure he's missed it. He's sure Jesus gave him this amazing call, this name. Like, imagine if Jesus himself stood right next to you and was like, hey, you've been this, but now you're that. How incredible would that be? Would you ever doubt? I'm like, I don't think I ever would, and yet Peter did, and we do. And he says, man, that's it. I'm back to Simon the Fisher of Fish. Like, the Fisher of Men thing, it was fun. It was amazing, actually. I wish, but I blew it too bad. Jesus comes to him, cooks him breakfast, and says, no. Your identity is still, you're not Simon Fisher of Fish. You're Peter, Fisher of Men. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Here's my point. Your mistakes can delay your call, but they cannot refute your call. Yeah, that's a good one. You can clap for that. That's good news. Your mistakes can delay your call. Absolutely. Like there's some, like some of us, we've been wandering the wilderness. It was a 40-day trip. We've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Absolutely can delay your call. But they cannot refute your call because he who called you is faithful. Some of us need to learn, God, who am I? Who do you say that I am? What's the purpose that you've given me? Some of us need to restore and rededicate ourselves to that calling. Today, I'm praying that we'd humbly recognize you don't create your identity. You discover it from the one who made you. I'm praying that we would be convinced that you can't just, man, just make up. Who is it that you've always wanted to be? Well, I want to be this person that's diametrically different from who I actually am. And then you're going to do it, and it's going to be like you're a point guard trying to play center. You're going to stink at the position and feel like you're a mess, but you're not. You're just trying to play someone else's position. Identity is not created. It's discovered. So get with God to discover who you are. For some of you, you don't know yet that identity, that purpose. And I'm praying that this week even you would begin to go expectantly to God. Carve out the time, listen, say, God, speak to me, and ask him to tell you who you are, and then make decisions from there. Some of us in this room, you relate to the Simon dilemma. Like, you have heard from God. There was a moment where you knew that you knew, and you have heard from God, but drifted. And maybe you're in the wrong major. Maybe you're in the wrong career. Maybe money decisions shut down calling decisions. Maybe for you, it's not about what you're doing, but how you're supposed to do it. And at some point, you started in and you were fishing for fish, and then God called you to fish for men. And at some point, life has gotten so busy and distracting, you're back to making it about the fish, and you need to be reminded. It's not about the fish. It's not about what you're doing. It's how he wants you doing it. You're not just there at your job making money and climbing the social ladder. You're there as a fisher of men. You're there as a whatever God's call is on your life. And somewhere along the line, you made it more about the fish than about his sheep. I'm praying you hear afresh like Peter did, follow me. By the way, this gives us hope. From John 21 on, Peter is all in on his calling as Peter, not Simon, Peter, the fisher of men. Like Acts chapter 1, we see him in the upper room with the disciples, and he's preaching, and he's rallying them, and he's like, guys, God's told us this. He's going to be faithful. He's going to come through. Acts chapter 2, you remember who stands up and preaches the first sermon in the early church? Who is it? Peter. Peter gets up, preaches this message. It says that 3,000 people are added to the church and they're off to the races. There's hope for the Simons who drift because Jesus is merciful and God who promised is faithful. And if you're just willing to repent, God can do amazing things with your life. Here's a call today. Discover who you are from God. Then go be who you are and fulfill your purpose. Because God loves you, he's with you, and he is for you. We're going to culminate our time together by taking communion. And so if you have those elements, I'd love for you to take them out. If you don't have your elements, if you just want to wave your hand real quick, and the ushers are coming through and they got you, so just put your hand up in the air. Just let them see it. Keep it up until they get you the communion elements. Thank you, Sebastian. Thank you, Danny. Just keep it up in the air real quick, and they'll get you those elements. But I was thinking all this week of how this story ends. We've got Simon Peter, and we talked briefly about that moment of betrayal around that charcoal fire, but there was a component of that ending scene that I couldn't shake all week long. In Luke 22, he tells a story. They had arrested Jesus, you remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they were taking him away at night. Unfair trial. It says, then seizing him in Luke 22, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. And Peter, he followed, but at a distance. And when some there had kindled that fire, there it is, that charcoal fire, the smell of that failure comes back in his nostrils at the end. In the middle of the courtyard, had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. And a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, and she looked closely at him and said, this man was with Jesus. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. Denial one. A little later, someone else saw him and said, hey, you're one of those disciples. He said, man, I'm not. Two. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean. And Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed like Jesus told him it would. Look at in verse 61. Then the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. If you've ever known the bitterness of betrayal, it's one thing to betray someone you love once. You feel horrible. I can't believe I did that. I'm such a horrible person. I'm such a failure. I'm so given into fear. I can't believe I did. It's one thing to betray someone you love twice. I did it again. I knew, but I'd done this before. I knew. It's another thing to betray someone you love three times to their face. And all week long, I'm like, why did Jesus look at him? Like, give the guy a break, Jesus. He'll connect the dots eventually. And I'm imagining that once again, Peter, Simon, who's become this Peter, rock, full of faith, believing in his calling, trusting Jesus at his word. You're not just going to fish for fish. You're giving yourself to eternal things, the most valuable things. Fish are good. They can get you some income and a great meal. But people are the most important things. Peter, give yourself to people. And I'm imagining that Peter has begun to believe, and then he denies him one, two, three times. And then Jesus looks right at him in the midst of his failure. Why? And I'm imagining for Simon Peter, it was some sort of a bitter pill of, I knew it. The religious leaders of the time, they were set up for a God who would let you know when you failed. A God who would let you know eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. A God who, and so I'm guessing that Simon Peter, as he goes out immediately and weeps bitterly, isn't thinking, Jesus, love. He's thinking, Jesus saw me fail and I'm done. Why he goes back to fish. He saw me. It's not hearsay. It's not like someone went and told him, you know, Peter denied you. No, I didn't, Lord. He saw it. I knew it was too good to be true. I knew this whole God loves you thing and he cared. I knew it was too good to be true. Here it is. And religion creeps back into his heart. I did bad, therefore I am bad. It's Simon for me, no more Peter. And then I thought about this curious line that John leaves us at the very end. Jesus is up on the cross, and in his moment of greatest agony, he cries out. You remember what he cries? My God, why have you? And it clicked. Jesus endured the Father looking away so that we never would have to. In the midst of Simon Peter's greatest failure, Jesus never looks away. Looks him in the face and says, I'm not ashamed of you. Your calling and your purpose is not done. I love you. Jesus endured the look away of the Father, the wrath of the Father, so that we would never have to. He had to look. He had to look. So Peter knew, you are known completely and you are forgiven eternally. We're going to take a moment. We're going to remember Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus in the room, you don't have to be a part of this church, but just of the capital C church. I want us to just take a moment. Zach's going to lead us in a final chorus, and I want us to reflect and remember the goodness and the mercy of God. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you don't have to participate in this, or right now you can decide, Jesus, I want to follow you. I believe you. I want to trust in you. Forgive me. Restore me. You can make that decision right now and then take this and sing this along with us. But I want us to get ready to worship, and then I'm going to come back and lead us in communion.
Let's sing, thank you. Thank you for breaking the bread of your body, for spilling the wine of your blood. Thank you, my heart will sing forever. Thank you for breaking the bread of your body, spilling the wine of your blood. Thank you, my heart will sing forever. for spilling the wine of your blood. Oh, thank you. My heart will sing forever.
Paul said in Romans 11, for I delivered to you what was delivered to me, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. Let's take the bread together. And he broke it. And he says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Jesus, we remember your body which was broken. Forgiveness, restoration, right standing with God, destiny and purpose that we could not purchase on our own and we could never earn. And you paid the price that our sin deserved to give us the right standing that only you deserved. We remember. We thank you. Church, let's take the bread together. Paul said, in the same way he took the cup after supper, in the Passover Seder, in the Jewish tradition, this would have been the cup of redemption. And he said, as often as you do this, it's not just for what I did thousands of years ago for your ancestors. As often as you do this now, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus, we remember the sacrifice you made. Forgiveness is a free and unmerited gift for us, but it was not free for you. It cost you your everything. It cost you your very life. We remember. And with gratitude and worship, we respond and we say, thank you. Lord, even now, we speak to broken bodies and we speak healing in the name of Jesus. Even now, we speak to tormented minds and we speak healing in the name of Jesus. Even now, we speak to hopeless hearts and we say, be restored with hope, that the joy of the Lord be your strength. Be renewed with hope from on high. For he who promised is faithful. Let's take the cup, church. Why don't we stand to our feet? And if I could get some of our prayer partners up here, I'm gonna close this in just a moment. But if you're here this morning, there's all sorts of things and there's lunch going on and things to do, but if you're in need of forgiveness or restoration, come to him, come to him. If you've been forgiven, if you've been restored, you've begun your journey with Jesus, follow him, learn from him. Get with him this week and say, God, what do you want me to do? Who are you calling me to be? Who do you say that I am? If you've started your journey, but you've drifted, the message of Simon Peter is one full of hope for you. Rededicate. Rededicate your life to Jesus. Rededicate your life to the calling he's placed on your life. Rededicate your life to the purpose that he's given you and begin to follow again. I'm gonna pray for us, and then if you'd like to receive prayer, you're welcome to come forward. Anything going on in your life, we'd love to pray with you. Jesus, thank you for this incredible community. Thank you for the work that you've done in each and every individual here. Thank you for the work that you're continuing. Thank you for your grace. It goes beyond our failures and our abilities. Lord, you're so good. There's no one like you. You're so incredible and merciful and loving and faithful and patient with us, God. Man, Jesus, there's no one like you. I pray your blessing over this church community, Lord, and in these coming days, would you give them clear direction? Would you allow your sheep to do exactly what you promised, which is to hear your voice, that they would hear you speak things over their lives that ring so true on the inside, that resonate, that say, man, I thought that was who I was. I remember that, Lord, that they would be a confirmation, that as they run it by trusted community, they would get confirmations and clarity so that they can see it and run with it. For careers that might need to shift, Lord, speak. For careers that might need to stay in the same career path but do that career differently, Lord, speak. For clarity for college students and majors, Lord, speak. For direction for single moms and stay-at-home parents, Lord, speak. For direction for young professionals where you're calling them to live and work and move, Lord, speak. Help us to be voice activated, to hear your voice and follow your lead. Lord, I pray over this faith community. Lord, I pray that you would bless them and keep them. Make your face shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your countenance upon them and give them your shalom, shalom, your perfect peace. In Jesus' name, amen.